What we started out with yesterday was an intro to the idea of living in victory. And as I thought about it and how to organize it, and just this comes out of my mind and how I think. It helps me to digest and analyze and think through on the things out there. Is that we looked back in Genesis and we thought through the God was there. He made Adam and Eve, but Satan was there like God already. And he tempted, and then they fell. And we made observations. And then the reason we went there, see, is, guys, that's really our heritage. My dad died this coming June. It'll be 2 years. He spent the last 10 years of his life, he was so interested in his family tree. And we have these sheets of paper about that size, about 4 or 5 of them. Going back. You know, we all go back to Adam and Eve. We really do. We really go back to Noah. But we go back to Adam and Eve. And according to the Bible, we got that sin nature from them all the way forward. And so what they did and what they got plunged into just comes right on down to us. And that's why that is so important. It's foundational to our understanding about who we are and what we're faced with as believers. We spent some time on that, and then we went into Satan, and we talked about him. But I wanted to go ahead and throw up here as three little grids. So I think from him, he got implanted in these new creatures that God had made, this thing that we call the flesh. And then there is the world that he operates in. Then opposed, of course, is God and His Son Jesus, flesh as opposed to spirit, and the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of this world. So these three back and forth, and we're made up of a mind that thinks, an emotion that feels, and a will that makes choices. And that, you boil it down, I mean, that's a lot of what we are. It's processes we go through involving those three component parts. And so to me, I use these little grids all the time in thinking, decision-making, and helping me. So I want to throw that out to y'all. And the thing I struggle with was I've done a lot of study. And so then it's how do you organize this thing? You know, the introduction, 3 points in the close, essays, talks. You know how that goes. We're all taught that. We do that. But it didn't fit that way. So this is, it's just been a, like for me to prepare. So what I wanted to do, I was encouraged by a couple of guys to just don't abort, don't cut, just keep going, and then so be it. So that's what I'm going to do. What I did was we defined what Satan was, and we went into all kinds of scriptures looking up activity. I want to continue on that. The other title for Satan is devil. Devil, the Spanish word is diablos, and that literally is the Greek. Which is odd. And it comes from a primary verb which means to throw. The idea of thrusting, striking, throwing. He is, it means accuser or slanderer or false gossiper. Something like that. How about that? So that's the word devil. And he's throwing. So he's throwing. And we talked about Satan comes from a primitive verb which means to attack. They're very similar. So the word devil means that. Now we're going to start looking up some verses. I want to do two right here together. Matthew 25:41, Revelation 20:10. Let's start in the corner back there, Mr. Greg. And we'll just start reading around. I like you guys reading for involvement and then a break for me to think. And it just, I think it just helps the flow. Matthew 25:41 and Revelation 20:10.
Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are accuser, until the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels."
Now Revelation 20:10.
And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Did you know that hell was not prepared for you. Isn't that something? We say, well, you know, all have sinned. Wages of sin is death. After you die physically, there comes judgment. And if you're found guilty at the judgment, you will be cast into the lake of fire, of burning brimstone, hell. And that's true. But it wasn't made for you. How about that? How is it that we're headed there? It's this dude here. He got his little talons in us and is looping us down with him. It was made for him. Now, I don't know. I guess I always knew that. But somehow, it came alive during this study. I just sat there and I thought, wow. So really, when I am helping someone come to Christ, when they find Him, become a believer, start walking with Him, what have I done? I've rescued somebody from the clutches of Satan. I've rescued somebody from a destiny that they weren't actually meant to have. How about that? And 20:10 in Revelation is just showing what is going to happen. That's the future. That's when Satan is cast. Right now, he's not. What was that book years and years ago? Alive and Well on Planet Earth? Something like that. The late great planet Earth. Well, two more. John 10:10, which many of you know by heart, probably. And John 8:44.
John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly.
Now, let's think about this. Jesus came to give life and abundant life. The opposite would be his foe, our archenemy also. And he has goals for us too. It is to steal, to kill, and destroy. Let's see, which would I rather have? I don't have to think about that. But that's his goals. Man, you talk about evil, the embodiment of evil. This guy wrote the book. Satan did. And that's his goals. So when you start in his paths and go down his paths, that's where you're headed. Because he has those goals in mind. 8:44 John.
You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
This is Jesus commenting on Satan. You are of your father, the devil, he's saying to his enemies who are thinking, kill him. He was a murderer. There's no truth in him. He speaks a lie. This is his core nature. He is a liar. In fact, of all lies ever told, he's the papa. He's the daddy. How about that? Man, give goosebumps because it's just aggravating. It's like you can trace this stuff to Christ. I'm telling you, to Satan. And Jesus is very clear on what he's saying. I came up with approximately 14 titles. I do not want to go into all the references. So what I'm going to do is read them out. The idea of Satan is adversary. So he's attacking. He's your adversary. Adversary. He is the accuser. He condemns. The condemner. He's called Lucifer, which means light bearer. We talked about that as angel of light, which is confusing to a lot of people. He can be. He's the dragon. He's, we call here, the devil or the slanderer, the accuser. He's murderer, liar, deceiver. He is called the prince of this world. He is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. He's known as the destroyer, the tempter, the evil one, and the god of this age. Now, Let's look up two verses. One guy, look up this reference. Revelation 12, 9 and 10. The next guy, Romans 8, 1. The next guy, 1 John 1, 8, 9 and 10. And the next guy, John 16, 7 and 8. All right, Revelation 12, 9 and 10.
The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent, called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.
Okay. In verse 9, we already read that a while back when we were in Genesis. He is identified as being embodied in that serpent that tempted Eve and Adam. There, now he's referred to as the deceiver. He deceives the whole world. So that's what a temptation is, isn't it? So you're tempted, what does it seem like? What it's not. So it seems one way. And it allures, it pulls, it draws for whatever reasons. There's so many different forms, so many different expressions, but it's all kind of the same thing. It's a deception. Once you get in it, once you yield, now no longer, you've crossed that line from temptation, now it's sin. You'd think the devil would pat you on the back and shake your hand. Welcome to my side. No, now he starts kicking. See? He pulls and deceives to get you to sin, and when you sin, he starts accusing you. Look at you. You've done that. You call yourself a Christian? What do you think? You think you're really that? Come on. So then he's on the job doing that. So he's pulled you. Isn't that funny? It's just like he's not for you at all. See? I want to share a little story. It happened this week. Preparing for this retreat, doing one thing after another, for the last few weeks, I didn't go to scout meeting Tuesday nights. I go pick up Sam after scout meeting. One of the dads came out and said, "Won't you know your son did a wonderful job tonight?" I said, "On what?" He said, "Well, we had a court of honor. You know, he was the MC." And I, oh no, I didn't even know that there was a court of honor. Now, Court of Honor and Boy Scouts is where they're awarded their advancements. Well, Carol and I have never missed one of these for anybody. So Sam stood up and received his life rank, which is the one before Eagle, and we weren't there. And one of the scoutmasters had to stand in place of the parents as a proxy and do a stand-in. And then Sam also emceed the rest because he's the head of the troop now. He's been voted the top guy and all. And we weren't there, and I've got my little video camera and pictures. I've done that with everybody. Oh, man. It's just like a knife went in. And I stood there, and this guy was telling me how good he did. I said, "Well, thank you." And Sam comes out. It's all I could do to keep from crying. I thought, I've let him down. You know, freshman in high school, and I said, "Sam, did you know this was going to happen?" "Well, yeah. Well, I didn't realize I thought I was getting just some merit badge awards." I said, "But Sam, it was a court of honor. What?" And so then I went home and told Carol. She wasn't aware. She wasn't clear. Anyway, see, I was focused on the retreat. That happened. Was it planned? No. Was it an accident? Yeah. But it still happened. So I just was grieved. It is like I didn't sleep well that night. The next morning I got up and we had a talk. I drove him to school, and I'd canceled my time with a guy anyway because of the retreat. Now that was Tuesday night, so this is talking about Wednesday morning. And then later picked him up, and Carol and I had talked about it. And so then we talked it through. Read 1 John 1, 8 through 10.
Mark, would you please repeat the remaining verses, please, again?
Yeah. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. Romans 8, 1. in John 16, 7 and 8. All right, 1 John 1, 8 through 10. 1 John 1, 8 through 10.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives.
Meaning to or not, there was sin committed. It was neglect. It was a parent should have been there. And we felt that deeply. Based on these scriptures, 8, you're denying that you have sin at all, the nature itself. 10, you're saying you didn't do anything. So they're both kind of the same way. One is deeper than the other. But what are you doing? What are you doing if you do 8 and 10? You're denying it. You're just going on with it like nothing happened. You're just ignoring it. Da, 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 da. But see, there's a fence there. There's a hurt there. There's something happened there. Well, the ways of Christ... See, now that's headed into Satan stuff, see? Ignore, just put it off, just bury it. Well, it builds. Man, I've seen so many situations in marriages where this basic thing is not practiced. We're talking about living in victory. We're talking about this way versus this way. That was unintentional, and it was a hurt. It was deep. So what we did was, we did verse 9. We got it out. We confessed it. And what it says is that God does two things. First, He's faithful, but He's just. He can't just turn His head. He's got to deal with it, but He does in Christ. He forgives us. That's me to Him. But then He mops up my old heart. He cleans me up. So when I sin, see, I need to be restored with Him, but I also need to be cleaned up. And that's true with others. It's the same thing. It's just horizontal versus vertical. And so we just practice this. This is one of the principles we've practiced with our boys and with each other. And man, it just really helps. The idea of confessing is laying it forth, unpeeling it like an onion. You get layer upon layer. So you really get down honest with each other and get it out. So that is a way to live in victory, is you don't let things lay. You get them out. So what do we do? Well, we talk through what happened, why it happened, how I felt, how she felt, how he felt. Is this mom and dad's intention? No, it was an accident. We feel grieved. It shouldn't have. Blah, blah, blah. Then we asked for forgiveness. He granted it. We went to the Lord. We knelt and prayed. The Lord granted it. We claimed this verse. We quoted this verse. We talked about being restored. We hugged and loved on each other. You see what I'm saying? So this wasn't just looked over and gone on and just whatever. No, it was dealt with like a sin. So God has ways to get victory over different things. There's a way to get victory over sin. And this is it. Now, after that happened, Carol and I were talking. She's feeling bad still. I'm feeling bad still. And then a verse comes to mind. All right. Romans 8, 1.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All right, next one is John 16, 7 and 8.
But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment.
When the Holy Spirit comes, this is what He'll do. He will do what? Convict the world. Question. In Christ, there's no condemnation. The Holy Spirit will convict. Explain. What's that? Seems like that's a contradiction. It's what? It's where it ends up, what the end game is. What do you mean by that? Condemnation leads to death.
And then conviction within leads to repentance.
Conviction leads to repentance. Exactly. The Spirit of God is after us to produce... Let's see, His name is Holy Spirit. Wonder what He does. He helps me become holy, huh? Wonder how that is. If I've got the flesh all in me, How is he going to do that? He's going to convict me when I'm off. When he does, what's his purpose? To bring me back. Not to condemn me. Now, the devil, he takes a sin. What does he do? He condemns. That's one of his names. In Revelation 12:10, Kevin James, you read, what did he do day and night before the throne of God? Accuses. Accuses. You see old Richard Ray? He had that attitude right there. I saw it. God, do you see that? Now, he's supposed to be one of your children. What you going to do about it? What you think about that? Now, what do you think he's going to do in Richard's heart? Going to let it slide? No. Now, the Holy Spirit's there. So you feel bad, but the Spirit is wanting a turn to adjust the holy. What's Satan wanting? Keep it. Beat yourself up. Run with it. Go down in a hole. 2 weeks, I'm bad. 1 month, I'm bad. 1 year, I'm out. Man, he's got you down. He's beating you, beating you, beating you. Romans 8:1 doesn't say that. There is no condemnation. You're in Christ. But now you got to deal with your sin. Boy, I tell you what. I think unforgiven sins, unconfessed sins, letting lay, denial, 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 that's really bad. That isn't becoming Christ-like. That is letting the devil gain ground. That's giving him opportunity. In our relationships, in our marriages, with our children, we got to clear the air. Do you think Sam thinks his mom and dad loves him? Yeah, we didn't mean to do that, but we still did it. And so we got it right. And after that, we talked about how we're not going to go back and rehash how bad we felt. We're not going to talk about this over and over and over. It's already been taken care of. So forgiveness is you let it go. The debt's forgiven. You don't take it back. So I told Carol, you know, we're not going to bring this back up and just live in regret and regret and regret. We've already felt the feeling. We've grieved. We've cried. We've hugged. Blah, 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 blah. This was a big time and we missed it in the boy's life. But we can't just go, what are we going to do? You see what I mean? Now, every one of you have things in your life. They're failures. You should have done this. You should have done that. I wish I had. I didn't. So what are you going to do? You're going to ruin the rest of your life because you didn't do something? Now, what sense does that make? Where is that coming from? Think that's coming from God? I don't think so. We have children. They'll make decisions after they leave home. You rear them as best you can. And then we've got to live with the Lord in our lives, and everyone is accountable to God for himself. So then everyone shall give an account of himself to God. Let's see who said that. Barnard, did you say that?
Yeah.
It's good. 14:12, right? Romans. Okay. Now, what I wanted to do, I was reading a list of names, and as I was preparing this, I thought, now I just need to share this with you guys, because this is real. We deal as Christians, we deal with the temptation side all the time with different ways of tempting. But guys, we deal with sin stuff all the time too. Because it's complicated, this Christian life. You know, the non-Christian, it's not as complicated, is it? You're just in the flesh and just go for it. Just whatever. You know? But we Christians, we got the Spirit in us. Now, in fact, let me go on. The thing I want to get to next is that very deal. Is I want to get on and talk a little bit about the flesh. Man's sin nature did not arise from his original condition. They were not created with sin, nor did it result from his environment. Man's sin nature resulted from his departure from God. He did a personal, conscious, deliberate, free will violation of God's will. And that's what he did. Oh, so the curse of his willful sin resulted in his sin nature. This nature is opposed to God, is prone to sin. It's called the old man, the Adamic nature, the sin nature. It's called the flesh. We must never underestimate the terrible strength of our fallen nature to hinder and destroy our spiritual life and the holy life that God desires us to live. This We are like, we got two different things in us at war. And I've almost thought that if the devil were just to leave, he's already done a big enough deal to deal us fits as it is. But he's are still around.
What did you say about the curse of the flesh there? Can you just read the curse of the flesh.
The curse of man's willful... God cursed us. Remember the curses? And so our nature stayed. And in Romans 5:12, who knows that by heart?
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned.
The very thing we saw in Adam and Eve that died, the thing of them getting this insight and going into evil but not being able to do anything about it, that very thing we have. That's why it's so insightful to never depart too far from Genesis chapter 3. Just go back and read it about once every 2 months or so. Because what they went through, and it plunged us into it. And so the thing that I read it and I weep almost. I grieve. I go, well, there I am. And so there I am. Yes, sir.
To talk about the sin and death entering into the world, in saying that, that means that we were never intended to die. Therefore, there's nothing really in you to grieve. Did you hear what I said? We were never really created to grieve. It was a process that came along later because death was never created for us. Are you feeling what I'm saying?
That's why we don't grieve differently.
Very good. What did that verse say?
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because
all sin. Death spread from them to us, and that's just a verse that says it. Now, what I want to do is flesh out the flesh. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12. And then the next guy read 3, 1 through 5.
I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ.
All right. 3:1-5.
And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one.
So evidently, there are different spiritual daddies present in this group of believers in Corinth. And Chloe's close to Paul, and she's been telling him stuff. And that there's a whole lot of fighting going on something about probably referring to teachings. Like, Paul said this. No, Paul said this. But I'm of Apollos. No, I'm of Paul. And it get down, I mean, you got a Paul bunch, a Apollos bunch, a Peter bunch. And then the other bunch took the high road, and they go, well, I'm just Christian. I'm of Christ. So then they take a high road. So then they're better than them. And so what you got going on? Yeah. And Paul says, he calls them, in the King James, it's carnal. And this word in the New American is fleshly. Well, what's going on? It's that right there. Not that. Isn't that interesting? This bickering and arguing and fussing and fighting and stuff like that, where is that? Is that from God? No. When I see it in a marriage, it hurts. When I see it in a family, in a home, it hurts. You know what I'm talking about? As one old boy said, I mean, if you never disagree on anything, then one of you is not necessary. You know what I'm saying? So you're not, you married this gal and you're different. Now, what'd that mean? Boom. A lot. But to have that raise its head, see, that's one of the differences about a Christian marriage. And honestly, I don't see how non-Christians stay married. If I didn't have Jesus and His ways, the ways He taught about how to live, I wouldn't be, I'd be squared off all the time. It'd be a mess. But, so we come to blows and then we, but see the Lord lives in us. Then we're convicted. Then we talk. Or the way we talk it out is to not come to blows. So it's either way, but this bickering and fighting and stuff shouldn't reign in our homes. It shouldn't reign with our children. It shouldn't reign with our wives. And it shouldn't reign in the body at large with believers and such. And that's fleshly. Just that right there. Isn't that something? See, an outsider look in at us and the way we are. We name the name of Christ and we're just, that's not of Christ. So there's one example. I want to go next to Romans 7, and I want to read a section that many of y'all are familiar with. Romans 7, start with 14, and let's just read two verses each.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, solid, as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do.
Let's just read two each down to 24. So now next is 16 and 17.
And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out.
For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it.
So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law.
But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?
Now, do you see back and forth the struggle? I'm going to read from the Living Bible this very paragraph. Now, this is very, just think through on this as I read it out loud. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what's right. But I can't. I do what I don't want to do. What I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong. And my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I'm breaking. But I can't help myself. I'm no longer, because I no longer am doing it. It is this sin inside me. And it's stronger than I am. It makes me do these evil things. Have you ever felt that way? Good grief. Well, what's that from? God? No. It's from that old boy over there. I get chill bumps thinking about this. Let's turn to Mark 7, 21 through 23. And the next one is Luke 12, 15. Mark 7, 21 through 23. 12, 15.
For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.
That's Jesus, and He is retorting back because they're talking about what is sinful, about eating unclean or clean foods. What's interesting to me is, here is Jesus who does not have the sin nature. But is He aware of the sin nature? If I asked you, what is a sin nature, could you reel off a list like that? No, most of us can't. We go, well, In his mind, he was very aware of sin. Now, like I said, I don't want to give an idea that we need to be so preoccupied with the devil, with Satan, that that's who we think about all the time. Then that opens a door for him. We don't want to do that. Nor do we want to go into the flesh thinking about it all the time. That's not. But then to not be aware of our enemy is a grave mistake. We're not even attuned to it. And sometimes I've thought that because of doing this study and all, I thought, man, there's a lot in here about this wicked stuff. And do we go into that? Do we really think about that? If I'm going to live in victory, I got to know what's the other side. So that then when it helps me identify, you see, it helps me identify to get pulled in. Jesus was very aware of all these things. How many is in this list? Did you count them? How many? 14? Mm-hmm. Just reel them off. Yeah.
You said he was aware of it. You said that he was real-ish when he was reeling it out. And in Hebrews it said that he was tempted in all points as we are. And we got to remember he lived in that flesh. So
yeah.
I'm sure he went through the struggle, you know, being tempted to lie, being tempted to murder, being tempted just not working anymore. But you know what I'm saying, though.
Yeah.
That's why he was real attuned to it, because he lived in that flesh.
And I'm sure, like in the garden, he struggled with that flesh when he was praying.
Yep.
When he said, God, if there's any kind of way you could take this from me, please take it, but not my will be done, yours.
That's right.
So, yeah, he was real attuned to it, and he gave us an example of victory.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. He had to come and live in this world.
Yeah.
Now, to have the nature all the way from Adam, he didn't have that nature, but he had to experience all this stuff. He's very aware of it.
Right.
Now, isn't that insightful, though? Think about that. Jesus, who didn't sin, was very aware of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes our being aware can lead us into it. You know, I don't want to be so aware and familiar that I get led there. But at the same time, I don't want to be stupid and ignorant either. I want to be aware of things. The naive is talked about as a fool in Proverbs. You know that? Not so that you lose your innocence, so that you go there. But the idea of so much aware that you can then avoid. I think that's a little lesson. All right, Luke 12:15.
Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions.
Oh boy. Oh boy. Be on your guard. Watch out. Against what? All kinds of greed. Greed comes with different kinds and forms. It pulls. Greed. I want to read a quote here by A.W. Tozier, taken from The Pursuit of God. There is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature is to possess. Always to possess. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. The pronouns my and mine look innocent enough in print, but their constant universal root is significant. They express the real nature, the old Adamic man, better than 1,000 volumes of theology could do. They're verbal symptoms of our deep disease. The roots of our hearts have grown down into things, and we dare not pull up one rootlet, lest we die. Things have become necessary to us. A development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God. And the whole course of nature is upset by this monstrous substitution. And we Christians can fall prey to this. We live, and thank God for our free land, but we live in a land where things are abundant. And we can give ourselves not to God, but to the things He gives. Isn't that something? And in and of itself, it can take a form of greed and wrap itself around us. That's fleshly. It really is. We're all there. I mean, the society around us is, to highlight this is important. Now let's turn to one last passage, and we'll read it in its entirety, and that's, I think, it's probably the best summary of the sin nature. Where would you go for the best summary of the sin nature?
1 John 2:15-16.
Well, that is a good one, but we'll go there later. Galatians 5. Let's go to Galatians 5 and read about the deeds of the flesh. 19.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies,
envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love.
All right, stop. I want to go through 21. The deeds of the flesh. Why am I going here? Well, Jesus was very aware of sin. And to me, this takes the flesh and calls it by its name. It's the deeds of the flesh. And he identifies them. How good. Now we can say, what do you mean when you say the flesh? What do you mean when you say the sinful nature, the old man? Well, we mean this. Now, there's groupings. There are natural groupings here. Depending on your Bible, the first three or four would be what I call sexual or sensual. In what you find, you have adultery, which is sex outside of marriage, fornication, which is sex before marriage. So you're married, but do not honor your commitment in adultery. And then fornication is you're single or you're divorced and you do not honor the marriage institution. And there's activity there. So, but before that, see, you have different levels. There are so many words for lust. There's so many words for that. And what's interesting is you've got, like, one concept is titillating. It's exciting. It's just to be lured. I would say a lot of TV now is that way. I'm not talking about pornography. I'm just talking about commercials. It's just about, like, in our culture, basically sex sells, and it's on commercials everywhere. And we find ourselves many times at the house, and our guys will see a lewd something and just click it, just go on another. They don't need to feed there, you know. So that's one of these words in here. Then to another level is where it gets in your mind and just hangs. And then you get into real uncleanness where it just consumes you. There are guys you know that just think pornographic all the time. They just think that way. The stories, the illustrations, the talk, when they see a girl, when they see a woman, it's just there, all over them. Well, you know that's of the foot. But see, you back on up and see it's got entries. Entry points, and it moves on in, and then it gets into the behaviors. So all of that right there is like a big ball, and it's contained within this first category. Is that amazing? All of that is of the flesh. All right, the next little group I would say would be idolatry and witchcraft. What do you think that is? What category is that? How would those two be similar? Well, what's witchcraft? Worshipping Satan. Well, what's idolatry? Well, I mean, anything but God. So it has to do with worship. Who's your God? What's your God? Oh, good grief. Think of the natural man. When God is not his God, something will be. He's created to worship. And it always will be. Well, that's the fleshly. What's the next category? It's huge. I call it the category that focuses on other people. And it's kind of like what we were talking about in 1 Corinthians. The idea of hatred and quarreling and jealousy and wrath and strife and factions and heresies and envyings and I don't know. It's just hatred and it's all of the stuff that can go on between people. And it's interesting, isn't it? Think of office settings. Have you ever just thought, just how you can see the flesh working in office settings, especially where there's competition? Where this one's got this, and this one's got this, and this one's got that. Next category would be the last two. Drunkenness and reveling. Drunkenness is the idea, when I have analyzed and thought through, and I know y'all have too, fleshliness springing from a desire to create a sense of well-being, in truth, can only be permanently produced by the fullness of the Spirit, but it's the desire within to be feeling okay. And so then I go outside to get it in the form of a substance. So it could be in the nature of alcohol or some form of a drug, but it's that kind of a thing. And he puts this in here. The flesh naturally wants to feel good, doesn't it? Don't you? And so you go get stuff that you shouldn't. And then the thing of orgies, carousings, or reveling. As I think of our culture and the differences, one of the things is this concept of partying. I am really struck by this. Have y'all noticed how much more that's talked about everywhere? I just need a good party, man, so I could feel good. What happens at parties? Well, it's the idea of a group that leads together to a type of conduct that satisfies sensual appetites. That's what's going on. So whether it's all the way to an orgy kind of a thing, or just revelings, carousings, partyings, alcohol's involved, substances involved, it's this thing where there's a group and you just lose it. So the idea of abandonment. When I think of drunkenness and carousings and all that, I think of abandonment, where you are out of responsibility, no responsibility, you're out of morality, and no self-control. And because the group is doing it, you just move with it. Now, how many go into sinful situations because of parties? These kinds of partying things. And somehow that's looked on as okay in our society, more and more and more. But it's mentioned here. That's what it's talking about. Never has. It's not brand new. This has always been. You get with a bunch, they're having alcohol, you're having a little, got good music, you loosen up, things happen, this and that and this and that. It's a way to have a good time, isn't it? It's all over campuses, it's all over cities. Yeah. Well, what I just wanted to do was to throw out here what we're talking about. What is this from? It's from that Genesis 3 chapter. It's the flesh. It's the expression of it in our lives. But we know it, and we struggle with it too. So next, I want to move to this thing called the world. When I did a study on this, I was really perplexed because context determines it many times. There's three concepts on world. One is the physical world that we live in. So someone says, I go out in nature, this earth, I get energized by the creation. Well, you can say God created the world. Well, that's one use of the word world. That's not evil. Another is John 3:16. Quote to me John 3:16. Let's see. For God so loved the... What? God loves the world? Nope, wrong world. Wrong world. It's the world of people. The inhabited earth. A general love for people. So he loved people so much. So that's the another concept for world. Go into all the world and make disciples. Well, that's talking about the inhabited earth. All right. But this third one is the one we're talking about. It's a world system over which Satan rules. Two verses. John 12:31 and 1 John 5:19. Whose turn? John 12:31, 1 John 5:19.
John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out.
Jesus saying that. That Satan is the ruler of this world. Now it's not the created earth. No. And it's not all the people on the earth. No. Because the kingdom people are mixed in there. But what world are we talking about? It's this world where he does rule. All right, 1 John 5:19.
It says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one."
Yes, it's very clear. See, we're in this world. We're in the kingdom. But the rest of the world, that world system, is under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 2:15 and 16. That was the one Matt was talking about.
1 John 2:15 and 16. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world."
Is that not clear? That's probably my favorite verse on the world because it so explains it. Very clear that this world is excluded from God. God doesn't rule there. He doesn't reign there. Satan rules there. How does he rule there? Through the flesh natures. The lust of the flesh, the very nature here. Now the NIV says, the cravings of sinful man. The King James, the lust of the flesh. That's the literal. The lust of the flesh. And then the lust of the eyes. So I want it. I think of passions, possessions, and then the pride of life. Position. I think of those three P's. My passions, possessions, and position. That pulls on me, So I want to get ahead. I've just got to get ahead. So what I start doing? I start sacrificing, living in the kingdom to get ahead. Now what? Now why are you doing that? Well, you're falling into this. You're falling into that. The world system is organized. It's made up of varying and changing social, economic, materialistic, and religious philosophies. They express themselves through organizations, personalities of human beings. The world system in its function is a composite expression of the depravity fallen of man and the intrigues of Satan's rules. It combines itself in opposition to the sovereign rule of God. The world is our enemy. We believers, it is opposed to all that believers are to love and support, namely the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. The world, then you could summarize and say, this is the extension of these two. But we are here. We find ourselves here. Here is a bad posture to take. When Jesus talked about this world and living in this world, he did it. What we tend to do is protest it and go fight it externally. His idea was, I think, more like infiltrate and guerrilla warfare. We'll organize a posse and go hunt. So what we are to do is be about this and among this. But yet, realizing that we have links, connections, and understandings with it. The problem we have intensifies because the world system is an extension of our own flesh. This fleshliness begins to provide atmospheres, climates, and systems to promote the sins that we know about within us. One never cures a man's problems by surrounding him with that which feeds the problem. And that's where we live. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Worldliness and worldly. I used to say worldly is don't drink, smoke, cuss, chew, or run with women that do. We know that. You know, once I become serious with God, I gotta quit this. Don't drink, smoke, cuss, chew, run with women that do. But now, what's worldliness? Well, that's different. It's simple. It's not like you gotta go out and do a bunch of stuff. It's just thinking or acting. It's a heart attitude where believers refrain from doing God's will. It's not aligning with God's will. My mind, my will, emotions. I've got attitudes, thoughts, hearts, my heart, desires, goals, and my values. If that's not aligned with God's will, where am I? Well, see, I'm in the world. I would say that if you were to think about what we just covered, you could be depressed. So how are you going to live in victory? It's like all the mess that I'm about is all in me. So what I want to do is show you a little clip from a movie. Let's just stop. Why don't you pray for us here, Rick? You're up here.
Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together tonight to worship you and your word. Thank you for the teaching we received. And Father, send us out this evening to share with one another what we learned today. In the name of Jesus, amen.